You know, before I get into this, I just want to share with you how really we don't always realize the answers that people are expected to live with today. But I was talking to a young person, a young girl, the other day, a college girl, and nobody here that any of you know, and I had just recently met her. And she has been going to psychiatrists. She's been diagnosed manic depressive. And then she's also the psychiatrist, so she has problems with men. And she's, you know, because of her father. So she has problems with men. So she goes to see the psychiatrist. This is about 2 weeks ago. And she goes in the psychiatrist's office and he says, now you've got this problem with men. He says, I want to know what you've been doing about it. You've got to deal with this problem. Now what have you been doing about it? And she said, well, I don't know. What am I supposed to do about it? You know what he told her to do about it in 30 days? He told her to go find some guy to go to bed with. That was his answer. That was his answer. It's insanity. It's unbelievable. The kind of advice that people out there are supposed to live with. Unbelievable. God's word is true. And God's word is power. And God's spirit is power. Now there are certain things, I'm saying everything in life will just automatically disappear when you become a Christian. But I also want to tell you, there's things in this book that unlock, for example, so much of, whether it's anorexia, bulimia, whether it's paranoia, whatever it is, so much of it relates to your own self-image and what God thinks you are. And we're all so concerned about what everybody else thinks about us that we do things to please people. We actually put a pressure on ourselves, peer pressure today, to conform and be this and be this. I got to be thinner. And one day you die, and that's how Karen Carpenter died. Here's a person in everything in the world, and she died from anorexia. God, I'll tell you, God has real answers today for every person you meet. Every person. Every single person. I don't care who they are. God's word is true. Don't ever be, and I know this is difficult for me too. It's a struggle for me. You know, sometimes I do a lot of interacting with people, whether they're lost or whether they know the Lord. And sometimes it's easy for me to just not want to really tell them what the real answer is. Because sometimes I try very hard to try to be as diplomatic as I can. Sometimes you just have to spell it out in black and white. You know, well, you've got a problem. And unless you do this, it will never change. But God's word's true. So don't ever be ashamed of this book. There's a verse in Proverbs that I read the other day that really encouraged me. This might really encourage you to keep this in mind. It's in Proverbs 30. It says, every word of God is flawless. Another verse says, every word of God is proven true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar. God's word is flawless. God's promises are flawless. God's principles are flawless. You know, the number one drug in the United States is aspirin. You know the number one cause for the number one drug in the United States? It's called anxiety. How many of you have ever been really, really anxious? You know, I mean really, really. What happened? What happened, Nikki, to you?
Got a headache.
You had a headache? You ate? Anybody here throw up? Anybody here get other kind of maladies? Spasm, your back gets tight, your head gets tight. My sinuses go bonkers. I can't, I have problems with my adenoids. They're your adenoids, right, up here? And I need to have them burned. Now they don't take them out, they just electronically burn them and they don't swell. And mine overreact. And so I never have both nostrils open at the same time, so I always feel like I can't breathe. So if you wonder sometimes why I do funny things, sometimes it's a real trial. And I have a crooked septum, so they want to break my nose and then burn this adenoid, and then I won't have the problem, you know. So I have my thorn in the flesh too, you know, that I might not be arrogant, and it keeps you humble. And, you know, I'll be in the middle of a song and I need to blow my nose or something and I can't stop, you know. What are you going to do? You know, it's really a wild thing. And so, anyway, but they'll really swell and then I can't breathe at all, you know. I'm gasping for air, you know, and you get a headache. And anxiety causes, the Bible says, anxiety weighs a man's heart down. The Bible says passion or anxiety or jealousy is rottenness to the bones. It shortens a person's life. You can look at a person's face oftentimes and just see the wrinkles and the anxiety and the bitterness of life. I had a cousin, not a cousin, a second cousin, who was about at 24, she looked like she was 40 years old. That's how much she'd been through since she'd been the time she was 15 to the time she was 23. And anxiety and your emotion just wreak havoc in your life. So God can really transform those things. So anyway, I just want to encourage you with this verse. Always remember that to take refuge in God, in this verse, Proverbs 30, verse 5, is to take refuge in His Word. To take, you see, that's the correlation. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in His Word. That's not what it says. It says He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. The correlation is that we live by the promises. I was so encouraged you took time to share those tonight. That's how we live life. We live life on the promises of God. How do we get into this new life that God gave us? On the promise of God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would never perish but have everlasting life. Now that's how you get into the kingdom of God, by believing that promise, that truth. The way you enjoy the kingdom of God is by believing everything else that's in here and letting it affect your life. God is real. Well, let's pray, and then I had some things tonight I wanted to share with you. Lord, I want to thank You so much for the fact that You're real. Even in the song that Eric sang, Lord, You're the only one worthy of honor. You're the only one worthy of praise. Every individual in this room tonight that knows Jesus Christ is a living testimony of the power, the transforming power of God in our lives. And Lord, I thank You so much for the things You freed me from in my life. I thank You, Lord, for saving me. Thank You, Lord, for giving me a life of meaning and purpose. Thank You for bringing emotional healing in my life, mentally cleaning out the crud of my mind. God, how I bless You for the wonderful way that You have dealt with us. And Lord, I pray tonight that You would encourage us from Your Word. Your Word is flawless. Your Word is true. Your Word is honest. Your Word has been tried and tested by multitudes of men and women down through the ages. And it is never proven false. We're in good standing with the myriads that have gone before us, who have walked where we have walked and walked in more difficult shoes than we have walked. They have proven that God's Word is true. Lord, tonight, I pray that You'd help us now just to take the next 30 minutes, remove our minds from any distraction, remove, Lord, our minds from thoughts on finals. Lord, that's in Your hands, and that's next week, and we're here tonight. But I want to take each day at a time, and You have things tonight that You want to say to us. I pray, God, that You'd really encourage us and teach us. Use the things tonight that we're going to talk about from Your Word to change our lives. Don't help us, God, not to be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. That our lives might experience the benefit and the success that obedience brings. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn to the book of Philippians, if you would. Philippians in the New Testament. You know, I have three children. I have a daughter who's 7, and my son is, well, she's 7 and a half. She'll be 8 in February. My, she's almost 8. And my son is 6 and a half, and I have a daughter, 3. And I was sharing with my son yesterday morning, my son Jeremy and Celeste and I try to have a habit of reading the corresponding proverb every day with them, only I don't read it, they read it. And they've been doing real well at that. And so I'll just divide it in two, and he'll read the first 14 verses, he'll read the last 14 or however many there are. And I'll ask them to, then we'll talk about something that spoke to them. And I was asking them, you know, kids, what do you think what does it seem like Proverbs talks about? Oh, wisdom, Dad, wisdom. Seems like every time we read, it's talking about wisdom. And I said, well, you're right. I said, you're right. I said, do you know why that's true? And he said, well, I'm not sure. I said, Jeremy, Celeste, I said, I'm going to tell you something. I want you never, ever, ever to forget what I'm going to tell you. That really got their attention. And I said, there is nothing in the world that is more important than what you are holding in your hands. Nothing. Not football, not guys, not girls, not a family, not a job, not TV. Nothing is more important than the Word of God. You take this book and you put it in your mind and you do what this book says and you'll be the most dynamic, successful, fruitful person on the face of the earth. If you ignore it, you'll pay a very awesome penalty. And that's what Proverbs says. Well, today we're reading through Proverbs, and my son, he's been, you know, he said, Dad, I'm struggling with my thoughts. He says, I'll be going along and this thought will come into my mind, or this big monster, you know, and I think I'm, you know, doing this or doing that. I don't know, whatever it is, you know. And so I've been working with him on that. And I said, well, Jeremy, I said, you know, what I do is, first of all, I pray and I thank God. You thank God for that difficulty. So then I sing. You sing. So I always asked him, I said, well, did you do what we talked about? Oh, yeah, I prayed and I sang. I said, did it help? He said, yes, it helped. And I always tell him, I said, remember, son, you are responsible for what you think. All you have to do, you're not, the devil's going to throw thoughts at you, son. I said, don't worry about that. What you need to do is when you have a thought, it's just like turning off the hot water and turning on the cold. Just reach up, turn off the faucet, and turn on God. That's all. Always remember that. It's just that easy. Just turn off this one, those thoughts, and turn these thoughts on. And it's a choice of your will. You've got to make that choice. Well, today, we're reading in Proverbs chapter 4, and the little version they have is NIV, but it's for, I think, it's a little different than the NIV I have. And it says, be careful what you think. What you think will run your life. So I'm reading along, and Jeremy, he happened to read that verse. He goes, Dad, look at that verse. He said, we're going to put that verse on the chalkboard today. And later, you know, he says, I'm going to memorize that verse. He said, that's a good verse. And so, you know, we talked about that, and that's really true. You know, be very, very careful what you think, because what you think will run your life. Proverbs says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. And just to not to hit the point again, that's the problem that people have with these eating disorders or with whatever it is. It's you are what you think. You are what you think. And we need to become. We need to start believing what God says we are. So you just need a self-image change. That's all. God made you fearfully and wonderfully. He made you just the way He wanted you to be. With just the eye color He wanted you to have. And just the hair color He wanted you to have. And He has every hair on your head numbered. He made you just the way He wants you. But not everyone believes that. See? But if you believe it, if you really believe it, it affects your life. You don't feel inferior. No one in this room is inferior. We're not less. I don't care what Raquel Welch looks like or what Arnold Schwarzenegger looks like. I'll be in the same room with them any day of the week. They don't intimidate me. God made them and He made me. He made us all fearfully and wonderfully made. He didn't put us all in a cookie cutter and make us all the same. You know, this is such a bunch of garbage that says, you know, well, if you're 5'10 and you had a medium bone structure, you ought to be 122 pounds. That's hogwash. That's garbage. God never said that. God never put rules on how we would look or how we shouldn't look. Obviously, we know gluttony's not right, but my goodness, God's made us all different. You know, all day. I remember when we first got married, my wife, she struggled with this. You know, she got pregnant about 3 weeks after we got married. We had our first child 9 months later, my little daughter Celeste. My wife is a runner in college, cross-country runner. So, you know, this weight gain stuff was really kind of tough to take, you know. I know she wouldn't want me to say how much, but it was a good amount. And it was, you know, it was like, you know, a little balloon walking around, you know. And I mean, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. That's the way God intended it to be. And your body changes and you don't automatically go back 1 week afterwards. Yeah, the baby, you know, it just doesn't always automatically disappear. And you know, when I got married, Kathy was, you know, hard as a rock. I mean, she was a lot better shape than I ever was. Well, since then she's been in a car accident. She's had a bad back. And I like her just like she is. You know? God just all made us the way we are. But you see, what's happened today is we set up men, we worship men. We worship the body. Understand, we don't have idols today like they do in India. But I want you to know we have every bit as much idols today in this country. And for men, it's women. And oftentimes for women, it's men, or it's how they want. We idolize the body today. And everything's, get in shape, get in shape. Why? You know why? It's not so much because people are so concerned about your health. It's because people want everybody to have to fit. The devil would like everyone to feel this pressure to fit a certain kind of mold. You know? The whole Hitler thing, the whole Aryan race, you know? And it just, the devil, I mean, that was from the devil. It just keeps coming and coming. He's just trying to press you into his mold. And when you don't fit, it kills you. See, it's crushing, but you fit into God's mold. He's the one who made you. And He only made one like you, and then He threw away the mold for all of us. He didn't, you know, He made each, even twins are unique. I just read an article the other day, I don't believe that garbage. You know, I mean, twins, they may look alike, but I've never seen two twins that weren't a little different. Never. They're just a little different. They don't maybe weigh the same. They're different. They have a unique soul. They don't have twin souls, let me tell you, twin spirit. So God made you unique. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. I hope that the Lord can use that in your life. Seems like the Lord led us to talk about that. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, this is chapter 2 and verse 1 of Philippians, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should not look out for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You know, I was visiting with a friend the other day, and we were interacting on this. It's easy, when you get around people. We live in a self-realization or self-actualization society. Do you know what I mean? Realize yourself. You know, come to yourself. Come into your own. You know, you're your own person. And I know a little bit of psychiatric advice that another friend of mine I was visiting with once was told was that, you know, when you get around people that intimidate you, that in other words, not they purposely, but you feel inferior around them, just don't hang around them. And I thought, oh man, what kind of stuff is that? What if they're your mom or dad? You know, or what if they're your husband? You know? I mean, seriously, and this is almost what the situation was. I thought, this is insanity. Don't hang around them. But you know why? Because we have rights, and man, if people are walking on your rights, and if you get into this comparison modem, then you really get frustrated, and you start to, well, you don't, you lose your confidence, and it gives you a headache, and it gives you a lot of anxiety. Well, I want to talk tonight about it. Probably what I feel personally, in my opinion, is probably the most important biblical attitude for you to have. The most important biblical attitude. And I want to tell you, I believe this would be a lifesaver. You want to have good relationships. I want to tell you tonight to have good relationships. You want to have a good future marriage? I'm going to tell you how to have a good future marriage. You want to have a great time when you go home with your parents? I'll tell you how to have a great time with your parents. You want to have a wonderful living situation? I'm going to tell you I'd have a wonderful living situation. God is going to. Your attitude in verse 5 should be the same as that of Christ, who being in a very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to hold on to, but He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, there is a ton of stuff here. And it's easy to overlook this. First of all, because it's a God, and we tend to think of Christ being different than us. I want you to remember that you are His brother. In the eyes of God, in the sense of family, you are equal with Christ, not in the sense of deity. You are not deity, and that's not what I'm saying. Okay? But Christ says in Hebrews that He's not ashamed to call us brothers. We are joint heirs with Christ. Everything Christ has, we have. We have as much of God as God Himself living in us. But we are not God, and that's not what I'm saying. So I want you to understand that. Okay? But this is a very interesting attitude. There's a lot said today about being a servant. I don't want to talk tonight about being a servant. You know why? Because you can fake outwardly being a servant. Oh, I can, you know, show, I can do the extra stuff around the house and, oh, be Joe's servant. But what's going on in my brain might be a whole other thing. What's going on in the attitude of my heart might be a whole other thing. And what I want to talk about is the attitude of the heart. Then you never have to worry about the external actions. God wants us to have an attitude of humility of a servant in our heart. The attitude. Now, think about this for a minute. We're going to try and put you in God's shoes here for a minute. Let's take your roommate situation. We'll start there. Who have this attitude that was in Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. All right. Now we're going to take this like this. Take yourself, who being in the very nature human, did not and human with all kinds of rights, just like anybody else, did not consider equality with Joe roommate something to be held on to. Or Sally roommate is something to be held on to. But you became nothing and took on the very nature of God. What does this mean? This is what it means. It's so easy, brothers and sisters. There is no room at all in the Christian world for a competitive spirit. There is no room at all. It's wicked. God hates it. The world thrives on competition. God does not. God does not. We are not in a great big competition here to see who can be the most godly. We're not in a big competition here to see who can bring the most people to a meeting. We're not in a competition here to see who can memorize the most of the Word. We are in the same family, on the same team, and members of the same body. And this hand right here doesn't see if it can lift more weights to be stronger than this hand right here. That's absurd. My body doesn't think that way. But so often, and you know what I'm talking about, we get caught in this mesh of gears like, oh, gee, you know, someone's, you know, my roommate, the girls, you know, oh, she looks so nice. She's so cute. You know, she's really in shape. I'm not in shape. She'll probably get a husband before I get a husband. You know, brother so-and-so probably thinks she's a lot more godly than I am. I better catch up. Or you guys. Oh, you know, Lord, God, I really want you to use me, Lord. Boy, I better catch up with the brother over there because, man, he's really starting to get a lot of attention. You're just starting to work in his life. And, boy, God, I don't want him to be a leader before I am. So I better get going, God. I better start working some more. Or, you know, it can be the marriage with the guys, too, you know. Or it can be, you know, oh, gee, I'm going to get up and have a quiet time this morning because, boy, George yesterday, he really shared an awesome verse. And I just got to top that. God, you got to help me. Now, you'd be surprised. You know, I'm talking to your brain, to your heart. You don't have to smile or nod your head. But you know, we're human. And you know, those are the things we struggle with. Now, we may not always just think that way. You know, I'm not saying we purposely sit around and go, I'm going to get him, boy. You know, I can't. Selfish ambition. But I want you to know, the reason the Bible addresses it is because it's a problem. It's a need. Do not, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Here's how you know if selfish ambition and vain conceit's a problem. Who are you living for? Do you consider others better than yourself? Are you excited when your roommate gets whatever? Whether it's a guy or a girl, let's talk about marriage. They get engaged before you do? Are you just overjoyed? Or when they get an A on the final and you got an F on the final in the same class, are you just praising God for the goodness He brought in their life? Or are you jealous? Are you envious? Saying, God, why didn't you come through for me like that? Oh, I know. Because he prays longer. He's in the Word more. Or, you know, boy, Lord, you really use their team or their little group over here or this over here. Boy, you're really doing a lot and you're not doing anything here. You know, Lord, oh, God, please come through for us. Those are all little alarms. And they just flash. And what they do is they tell you, there's an attitude problem here. You know, I am so thankful for plurality of leadership. God has used this in my life a lot. Some of you are familiar with our church, some of you not. But I'm the pastor of Great Commission Church, along with another man named Brent Knox. And God has used this so much in my life. Because, you see, I actually had one guy one time. I was at a pastor's fellowship group, and he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, how do you guys do it? I mean, neither one of you is the senior pastor? I said, no, neither one is senior pastor. He said, well, how do you handle difficulties? I said, well, that's easy. I just submit to him out of reverence for Christ. Oh, no, I never heard of such. I said, well, I don't know. I just read in the Bible once. And I think it's in Ephesians. And so that's what I do. You know? And it's really, you know, I pray for his success. I mean that. You know the only safeguard in my life? I'll tell you the only safeguard in my life. I pray for his success over mine. I pray God use him. God bless him. God cause men and women to be encouraged by what he says. Lord, raise him up with greater and greater influence. That is the only safeguard of your heart. The Bible says, guard over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the sources of life. And if you let these pollutants come in, if you let selfish ambition and self-will enter in, before you know it, it pollutes your life and you're distorted. And you think God doesn't like me, and God only likes them, and God's not going to bless my life. Listen, God is for all of you. God, the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? God is for you, personally. Romans says, this is my wedding verse, if any of you want one. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not graciously give us all things along with him? So I knew, Proverbs says, see, you just put scripture together. Proverbs says, riches and heritage and inheritance are from father, but only the Lord can give a man an understanding wife. So I just went to the Lord. I didn't go out to the big ocean. I said, Lord, all right, when you want me married, you get me married. You bring that wife to me. You're the one who gives it, not me. You're the one who gives it, not somebody's father. Understand what I mean? God gives it. Didn't mean I didn't honor father. That's not what I meant. But you're the one who provides that. You're not against me. So, man, you know what happened? I want to tell you the test I went. I'm not going to tell you a little bit of it. It would take me all night to tell you about what I went through to get married. But while I was engaged, and we wanted to get married, but we waited. We waited for 2 years to get married to honor her parents. And we did one thing after another to honor her parents. They didn't know the Lord, and they didn't understand really where we were headed in our lives. And so we waited, and we waited. In the meantime, I sang at 15 friends' weddings. Lord, how come it's not me, Lord? I've been engaged longer. They've only been engaged 3 months, 5 months. And they're going to get married. And God just slowly but surely began to weed that garbage out of there. See? Always remember, exaltation doesn't come from the east or from the west. But God exalts one and puts down another. God honors humility. It is the most priceless commodity for a believer. Humility. Humility. So, if someone gets up and sings a song, Eric sings a song, boy, God, praise the Lord. That was an encouraging song. Used to be, oh, gee, man, I wish I was up there singing, I'd show them, Before I was a believer, that was the only way I had the guts to get up in front of people to sing, was you just convince yourself you're so good. Everyone, you're just so, great, And that gives you the gumption to do it. That's the only way you get the gumption. You have to really believe in yourself. It's really hidden pride. It's just, it's kind of like, Whitney Houston's song, The Greatest Love of All is for Yourself. I mean, come on. That is just baloney. The greatest love of all is the love God had for us. And we only love because He first loved us. Well, you see how people twist things? See, you got to watch because they twist it. And it sounds oh so beautiful and it's oh so rotten. Well, this is the way it is in our attitudes. And it says Jesus was made like a human. Now, I want you to understand what this means. There's a verse in Habakkuk that says, God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. God is so pure, He cannot look upon evil. Do you understand the humility it took
for God to leave heaven and come and live in a human cesspool? It always kills me when people talk about, you know, well, Jesus, he was a friend of sinners, but he wasn't really the friend of sinners. You know, I don't think we even debate that. Do you know what it took for God to even come and live on this planet? I mean, you know, he was in heaven, and that's where we're going someday. And it's wonderful, and it's pure, and it's righteous, and sin will never be at home there. It will never even be there at all. Never has. And Jesus came down here, and it says he emptied himself. This is really, really unbelievable when you're talking about God. And when we talk about ourselves, you know, we always want our rights. You know, man, he's, you know, they used my razor again. They didn't ask me. I'm fed up. Instead of, Lord, thank you for that razor I got last Christmas, that I just got eternal reward because my roommate used it without asking, and you allowed me to suffer, and that is going to be an eternity. Did you know that? It is. I look at everything in life that way. Everything. It's just reward. I've been going through some things the last couple of months. I can't go into them tonight. But I'm thinking about writing a particular individual a thank you letter saying, I want to thank you for these problems. You have just put reward in heaven for me. And that's the truth. Do you know what the Bible says? Blessed are you when men revile you and say all manners of evil against you falsely and slander you on account of my name. Leap and jump for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. Oh, I love that verse. I love that verse. I just leap and jump for joy. Thank you. You just put more reward in my eternal home. That's all. That's all. You see what that perspective does in your life? No more migraine headaches. Yeah, you might have them. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. No more, anxious pit in the stomach. But a thankful attitude of humility. Lord, I'm so glad you blessed my roommate with that new car. I'm so glad. And you're driving, a 65 VW that never gets warm in the winter. You know what I mean? You see what a freedom this is? You see, God came to free you from yourself, not help you realize something in life. This self-actualization is baloney. Jesus said, whoever loses his life will find it. Not whoever keeps it. He says, whoever keeps it will lose it. Whoever keeps it will lose it. So you can just go around and try to lose your life. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful way to live. And I just lose my life here, help my roommate there. Yeah, I know I got to study, but he's got a problem here, and I'm going to help him. Bible says, cast your bread on the water and it'll come back. A generous man will be prosper. He'll be blessed. Are you generous with your time? Are you generous with your talents? Are you generous with whatever it is, finances or your resources? You know, the book of Acts lays out a standard that is unbelievable. The book of Acts talks about how they were together and they shared with one another and there was not a needy one in the midst. And those who owned lands, and one of them was Barnabas, son of encouragement. And he went and sold a piece of property he owned and laid it at the apostles' feet. And they gave and distributed to anyone who had his need. I remember as a young Christian, I'll never forget this. I was about 20 years old. And there was a young couple. This was before I was involved with Great Commission Church. I was involved with another church where I was before I moved from Webster City, Iowa. And there was a couple in Fort Dodge who had gotten married. They had just gotten saved, and she is already pregnant when they got married. She had a baby, and the baby had Down syndrome, severe Down syndrome. And they didn't have any insurance. And the medical expenses ranged almost to $25,000. And I was going to a little house, it was called J Street in Fort Dodge, Iowa at the time, meeting there, playing my guitar, and we were singing. We were very, very young Christians. And we heard about this church in Ames. Well, the leaders down in Ames found out about it. And in the next 2 weeks, they raised $25,000 and sent it to that couple that they didn't even know, who were two new believers on this little fellowship in Fort Dodge. What a spirit that God wants us to have with one another. You see how freeing this is because, listen. Here's the promise. Here's what I want to get to. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. I want to give you a little secret to humility. Humility is not a feeling. Always remember this. Humility is not a feeling. Humility is simple obedience. Always remember that. It's you don't evaluate. You don't introspection. Introspection is baloney. I wonder, what was my motive? What was my motive? I wonder. Remember the teaching? Remember a few weeks ago? I told you the flesh never wants to do what's right. This outer man is decaying and the inner man is being renewed day by day. And there is a struggle, and Paul talks about it in Romans 8, a struggle going on. I never worry about, oh, do I really feel like I want to do this? Do I really feel like I want to come Friday? I just do it because I love the Lord and God said to do it and share His word and I do it. Or if God's, love my wife. Well, I'll be honest, I've been married 8 years and there's days you wake up and I don't feel romantic. I don't feel loving. I don't feel anything. I just feel like, let me get away by myself, alone, privacy, nothing. See? But I do what the book says. That's all. Now, I don't always do it perfectly. But that's what I'm saying. You see, that's humility. Humility is believe what God says to believe. Humility is do what God says to do. And here's the promise. Here's what I understand. Therefore. The word therefore means because of everything you've just read. That's what therefore means. Because of all these things, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. Do you catch what that means? Do you catch what that says to you personally? God exalted Jesus because He was humble. Now that's what this passage says. He was also God. But God exalted Him because He's humble. The Bible says that in the book of Peter. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that He may in due time exalt you. And you see, this is what God wants to do in your life. With every one of you in this room, God wants to exalt you just like in a similar way. Not above, though we know in here that we'll be exalted above His Son. His Son has the highest place, the place of honor forever. And He will judge the world. But you are also sons and daughters of God. And God wants to exalt you, but only remember, the first will be last, and the last will be first. That's what that means. And so God is for you. God wants to bless your life. God wants to use your life. God wants to work through your life. And God will fulfill your life as you just obey these principles, as you just maintain that attitude, You know, it's interesting sometimes. What's harder to do, submit to God or submit to man? You've seen man, you haven't seen God. You know, sometimes when we talk about it, it's so hard. This submission stuff is, it's so tough. Well, my goodness, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Bible commands a wife to submit to her husband as to the Lord. Not to him. But what shows that you're doing it to God is that we do it to our husband or that we do it to one another. And I have every bit of much command in my relationship with my wife not to be a tyrant and arrogant and a dictator, but to walk in humility. You know, imagine what would happen in marriages in this country. And this is the attitude of men and women. An attitude of humility. An attitude of, my wife's interests are more important than mine. My wife would rather not go here tonight, so I'm not going to make her. And I'm not going to make her feel bad because of it either. I'll stay home. What would you like to do, honey? How can I help you? This is the attitude Christ had. Remember, He who would be greatest of all must be the servant of all. Jesus did not discourage His disciples from being great in the kingdom of God. He greatly discouraged them from pride. From pride. But those that are humble will be exalted. And you want to know the secret to experiencing more grace in your life? The experience of more grace in your life. You've got that test. I like what Brenda shared. I thought that was very timely. Sometimes when we get to test time, guess who we don't have any time for? God. That's not humble. That's not humility. That's, oh God, I got to do it. I got to really study. I know if I really study, I'll do really, really, really good. You know what happens? Do you want to know the secret to tests oftentimes? This is what used to happen to me. And this is why, I always had trouble with school. I wasn't walking with the Lord then either. You study really hard, but you know what happens? Anxiety robs the brain. And you go into class, and you sit down, and you blank. And you're blank for an hour and a half. And you're going, oh man, I was up all night. I studied 8 hours straight. God help me. Oh, and God goes, oh, nice of you to ask. And you got 5 minutes left in the class, and He calms you down. You start to reflect on promises. You calm down, and now you've got an hour's worth of work to do in 5 minutes. Because now it's all back. See, anxiety robs the mind. Anxiety robs the body. But trusting in God is life and peace. That's what God says. He gives us abundance of peace. And God gives you peace. So, you want to have success during your finals week. Be humble. Be humble. And God will give you more grace. There is a greater grace, friend. There is a greater grace to be experienced daily in your life as you walk in humility with God. So remember that. This will affect your relationships, your interpersonal relationships. It'll give you confidence. You know, you don't have to worry about looking out for yourself. I'll tell you one last little secret that really, really encouraged me. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Sometime, go over those verses, and instead of putting the word love in there, you know, I want to tell you, this is all I remember from algebra. Okay? I flunked geometry, and math was just not my forte, but I remembered one thing, and it has helped me in my Christian life. If A equals B, and B equals C, what's the answer? Then, right. Okay, this is why this is so important. Math teaches you about God. If love is patient, love is kind, love does not seek its own, love considers others more important than itself, and then 1 John tells us that God is love, then did you know you can take the word love out of every one of those and put God in there? God is patient. God is kind. God is not rude. God is not self-seeking. God is not arrogant. God does not delight in evil, but He loves and rejoices in the truth. God believes all things. God hopes all things. God endures all things. God never fails. Do you know what that means in your life personally? I remember about 4 years ago, and this hit me. I was reading, and that hit me. I thought, you know, here I am, spending so much time thinking about my own interest, when God's looking out for my interest all the time. God does not seek His own. What does He seek? He seeks your best interest. God is always concerned about His children. You ask any father, what is He concerned about? The best interest of His son or daughter. So you know what? That means I never miss out when I don't look out for my own interests and I look out for yours. See, you never miss out. You never miss out when you do it God's way. But boy, when I start to look out for myself, you miss out on the blessing of God. And you miss out on eternal treasure you could be laying up by laying down your life for the brethren. So please, don't forget that. You're coming to the holiday season. Remember that when you go home with mom and dad. Remember that when you're with your brother and sister. Remember that. Abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Don't need to prove your point. I have four brothers and one sister, all younger. One particular brother loves to argue. And I used to love to argue, and he really likes to try and get me in a corner. And I remember one time he called me on the phone. He said, Mark, he said, I want to know something. Do you believe in capital punishment? And I thought he was really sincere. I really did. So I started to say something, and before I knew it, he was down my throat. So every time after that, whenever he asked me a question like that, I just say, well, you know, Paul, I'm not sure that I've arrived at a conclusion on that. What do you think? The easiest way in the world not to argue. And they don't know what to do. You know, because he goes, well, gee, Mark, I wanted to argue with you. Now all you want to do is listen to me. You know, so I do. I listen. I go, well, that's, you know, even though, I mean, there's times I horrendously don't agree. With my one particular brother, I know that if I try to even share the other side, all he wants to do is argue. So I don't. I want to pursue peace with my brother, show him the change in my life, and that's a change, see? So I just say, well, that's really interesting, Paul. I don't know that I've ever quite thought of it that way. This has been enlightening. Thank you. And well, so how's everything else, you know? And you get on to something, but that's wisdom is greater than strength. Wisdom, that's wisdom. It comes from humility. A proud man, all he wants to do is prove he's right because the Bible says it. Well, show some love and humility with your life, and it'll win people wherever you go. Let's thank the Lord. And then I got something special for you. Lord, I just thank you so much for our time tonight. Thank you for your word. God, thank you. You're such a wonderful God. Lord, thank you that you had this attitude in yourself. You existed in the form of God, and yet you humbled yourself and became a man. And only we, Lord, we know what humility it is to be a human, in a sense. And Lord, we thank you so much for your love. Lord, develop humility in our life that we might experience greater grace. In Jesus' name, amen.